Well, I want to call your attention to Exodus chapter 39 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 31. It's Exodus chapter 39, verses 1 through 31. Follow along with me, please, as I read God's Word to us this morning, what He has to say to us, to our hearts and our minds, these things that God alone uses to transform us, isn't it? That's all we have is the Word and the Spirit. We don't have anything of our own. So we trust Him, coming that He would speak and He would move and He would make us what we are to be. By that which He has promised to do it. So let us go before His Word this morning. Beginning in verse 1. Moreover, from the blue and purple and scarlet material, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place, as well as the garments which were for Aaron, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he made the ephod of gold and of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. Then they hammered out gold sheets and cut them into threads to be woven in with the blue and scarlet and purple material and the fine linen, the work of the skillful workmen. They made attaching shoulder pieces for the ephod. It was attached at its two upper ends. The skillfully woven band which was on it was like its workmanship of the same material, of gold and of blue and purple and scarlet material, fine twisted linen, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they made the onyx stones and set in gold filigree settings. They were engraved like the engravings of a signet, according to the names of the sons of Israel. And he placed them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as a memorial stones for the sons of Israel, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he made the breastpiece, the work of a skillful workman, like the workmanship of the ephod, of gold and of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. It was square. They made the breastpiece folded double, a span long and a span wide, and folded double. And they mounted four rows of stones on it. The first row was a row of ruby, topaz, and emerald. The second row, a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. And they were set in gold filigree settings when they were mounted. And the stones were corresponding to the names of the sons of Israel. They were 12, according to their names, engraved with the engravings of a signet, each with its name for the 12 tribes. And they made on the breastpiece chains like cords of twisted cordage, work in pure gold. And they made two gold filigree settings and two gold rings, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastpiece. Then they put the two gold cords and the two rings in the ends of the breastpiece. And they put the other two ends of the two cords on the two filigree settings and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front of it. And they made the two gold rings and placed them on the two ends of the breastpiece on its inner edge, which was next to the ephod. Furthermore, they made two gold rings and placed them on the bottom of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod on the front of it, close to the place where it joined above the woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord, that it might be on the woven band of the ephod, and that the breastpiece might not come loose from the ephod, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue, and the opening of the robe was at the top to the center as the opening of a coat of mail, with a binding all around its opening, that it might not be torn. They made pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen on the hem of the robe. They also made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates all around on the hem of the robe, alternating a bell and a pomegranate all around on the hem of the robe for the service, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they made the tunics of finely woven linen for Aaron and his sons, and the turban of fine linen, and the decorated caps of fine linen, and then the linen breeches of fine twisted linen, and the sash of fine linen, twisted linen, and blue and purple and scarlet material, the work of the weaver, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and inscribed it like the engravings of a signet, holy to the Lord. And they fastened a blue cord to it to fasten it on the turban above, just as the Lord had commanded. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have been singing about this morning, Lord, we can only come before you in your presence, even in the act of prayer, and truly come before your throne with our petitions because of what Jesus has done, because of the one you delighted in perfectly, was given up as a sacrifice for our sins. Lord, how marvelous is this in our sight. And I pray that as we have gathered here this morning because of what Jesus has done, and to give you the glory you are worthy of because of what Jesus has done, is that this is what will delight our souls today. That we will truly see the eternal realities of having a sacrifice for our sin. That we would see well beyond this earth. That we would see well beyond the day-to-day physical things. Lord, all that will come to an end so very quickly. Help us to see what truly matters, and that's what takes place in the heavenly places. And Lord, for your people, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. So Lord, may we get a glimpse of it today by faith. Lord, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So I pray that if there are those here today who are not born again and cannot see these things are just words and maybe truths they can try to come to comprehend, but Lord, they bore, they, matter of fact, annoy and maybe even offend. I pray you have mercy and you have grace and you would cause them to have new life in Christ. And they too would see the glory of Jesus. Father, we are your church, the body of Christ, the body of the one you delight in. And so we're here submitting ourselves to you and asking you to form us into the image of your Son for your glory. And Lord, again, I thank you for answering that prayer because you promised to do this. And we know what you promise will come to pass. So we praise you and thank you. And we cast all these petitions before your throne in the name of Jesus this morning. Amen. Well, for the past several weeks, we've been looking at the detailed description of the tabernacle for the second time. And as we've done this, we've been able to refresh ourselves and, I hope, deepen our understanding, right, of the spiritual realities that all of this tabernacle and all of its parts are actually pointing us to. I hope you understand by this point, right, that this is the purpose of the tabernacle. One of the great purposes of all of this, right, is not for us to get lost in the details of colors and materials and all these things and maybe just wonder what it looked like physically, but the purpose of all of this has been to point us to spiritual realities. Things that take place in the heavenlies to point us to God, to Christ, and to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tabernacle, as it's been rightly portrayed in Hebrews, was a shadow. It's just a shadow. It's a symbol of things to point us upward. And I pray that's what you're learning and deepening yourselves in as we've gone through it, not once, but twice in this book of Exodus. And we're getting there, aren't we? We're deep into the 39th chapter today, right? Now, as we come to the 39th chapter, we actually have moved past the tabernacle. We are past now the description of the tabernacle and all its parts, because what we have here are the description of the high priestly garments. Now, even though they're not part of the tabernacle itself, they're integral to the tabernacle. That's why they're put here with it. The high priest and his service, right? They're very necessary. They're a part of the tabernacle. Without the one, the other wouldn't exist. They are intimately related. That, you see this, I hope. How many times did I read the colors of blue and purple and scarlet woven material as I read this, right? The very first verse talks about all the blue, scarlet, and purple material that made the clothing. Well, you hope you realize that the tabernacle is made with the same material, right? So that when you saw one, you were automatically reminded of the other. When people saw the high priest walking around, what did they think? They thought, oh, that he goes with the tabernacle, right? And when they saw the tabernacle, oh yeah, this is the place the high priest comes. Well, they look alike. They go together, right? So they're integral. So since they're integral, guess what? The high priest and his clothing have the same purpose as the tabernacle. It's to point us to heavenly realities. We're not to get lost in the details of what it looked like, although it was beautiful to see. That again was pointing to heavenly realities of how beautiful, right, the high priest is in the heavenlies. But the purpose of all these high priestly garments was to reflect and point us to our great high priest who does dwell in the heavenlies, right? At the right hand of the Father, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our great heavenly high priest, and this earthly high priest and his garments were meant to show us him. And so what I want to do as we go through our passage, that's what I want to look at. I want us to see, well, how do we see Jesus, our high priest, in the garments of that Aaron and all his descendants wore after him until the leveling of the temple in 70 AD. So what I want to do is look at three ways we can see the work of Christ as our high priest in the garments and the description worn by the earthly high priest, right? What are these ways? Well, the first way we see Christ is, as we look at these garments, we can see the work of Christ as our representative, or the representative of his people. This is who he was, and this is who the high priest was. Well, how do we see this? Well, think about it this way. The garments there's basically four main garments with the high priest, right? There's all these little details, but four main pieces. The first piece is the ephod. Strange word. But it's the vest that the high priest would wear, and this garment became synonymous with the high priest. Whoever had that was a priest. You'll read often in the Old Testament about a certain priest, and they say he had an ephod with him. That meant priestly duties were going on. It became synonymous with it, so it's a very important piece. It was, this, again, a sleeveless vest made out of blue material. But the most important thing about the ephod was how it was fastened. It was fastened with two shoulder straps. Did you read that? That's how he wore it. Well, what went on the shoulder straps? Do you remember? Do you remember reading as we went through that? We have two onyx stones, I assume fairly large, one on each shoulder strap set in gold filigree settings. And on each stone was engraved the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, six on one stone and six on the other. And they're worn on his shoulders always. Now, what was this about? Well, this is very symbolic in nature, right? Again, this is earthly realities pointing to heavenly truths. What's the heavenly truth? What's being represented and symbolized here? It's showing us that the high priest, right, represented the entire nation of Israel. Why? Because all 12 tribes were worn on his shoulders everywhere he went. Now, behind each tribe name were thousands and thousands of people, right? So that's who the high priest was representing when he went about his work. He was representing all the individual names that went behind each of the 12 tribes that he wore on his shoulders. And not only did he represent them, but he represented them in a very supportive manner. In other words, he bore them on his shoulders. And what's the picture here? Well, the picture is that wherever the high priest went and whatever he did as he performed his high priestly duties is that the people were there with him. Right? They were with him, and therefore they benefited from whatever he did as he bore them on his shoulder. So therefore, as the high priest went to the altar and he made sacrifices, guess who was there with him? The whole nation of Israel was there symbolically, because what he did for the whole nation. When the high priest would go into the tabernacle and he would enjoy bread in the presence of God, guess who was there with him? The whole nation was there enjoying the fellowship with God in his presence. When the high priest would wash himself in the basin, guess who was there with him? When he would go before the altar of incense and offer up prayers, guess who was there with him? The whole nation. Because he represented them, right? What he did, it was as if a whole nation did, and therefore they benefited from forgiveness of sins, from the sacrifices. The whole nation benefited from the sanctification and the washing that was received from by the high priest. And the whole nation enjoyed fellowship with the Father, not just the high priest. And the whole nation was able to go before God and offer up prayers of petition before the Father, not just the high priest. Now, as we consider the work of the high priest as their representative, right? What he did, they were there. We have to consider the question, was he effective in this work? Did it accomplish all these things? And the answer is yes and no, right? What do you mean? Well, in the earthly sense, he accomplished it. The high priest very much was the representative of the people, and it was seen that way, right? Wherever he went, the whole nation was considered to have received that. On the Day of Atonement, we have a beautiful picture of this. The Day of Atonement, the high priest would offer a sacrifice for his sins and the sins of the whole nation. And he would take the blood from this one sacrifice and go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. And when he came out, the whole nation rejoiced. Why? Because sins have been forgiven for the whole nation. So yes, in an earthly sense, it was accomplished by this earthly high priest. But did this accomplish anything in the heavenly places where it truly matters? No, it did not. He's an earthly man. He had his own sin. He couldn't atone for his own sin, much less everybody else's, and all this other work too. This is a heavenly work that he's doing, an eternal work. But he was never meant to accomplish these things. It was only to be a shadow. It was only to point to the great high priest who would accomplish all these things. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the true high priest and the high priest of all those who would trust in him. He accomplishes in the heavenly places, right? All these things we just talked about in Christ, his people are bore on his shoulders and they receive forgiveness of sins truly before the God of the universe. And in Jesus Christ, all of his people are sanctified and washed clean of their sins. And in Jesus Christ, we enjoy perfect fellowship with God the Father. And we are now able to come into his presence. It's called the priesthood of the believer. Because of what Christ did, we can come into a holy God's presence and offer our prayers to him. But it's all because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. He's our representative and all those who trust in him. And he will always be our representative. Did you realize this? This is the priesthood of Melchizedek according to that order, which is a priesthood forever. When Jesus took on flesh, don't let me get you confused. He took it on forever. Why? Because we always need a representative before the Father. And he will always be our representative. Now, is all this work that Christ Jesus does on our behalf important? Yes, or he wouldn't be doing it. Jesus does nothing unimportant. But if I could just for a moment focus on one and take us just a little deeper, just to describe it, give us a picture, I would go into the work of atonement and forgiveness of sins and how he accomplishes this for the whole nation, that is all of his people, right? Because this is the most important. This is where everything begins. This is how we come into Christ and we're identified with him. He becomes our representative. It's through this atoning sacrifice that our high priest has done. And to just describe it for a moment, let's again go back to the high priest, the earthly high priest. What did he do? Well, he would offer a sacrifice, right? Why would he offer a sacrifice? Well, because of sin. Sin, the wages of sin is death. And that's eternal death, but it requires life be given. That's why blood is required. In the blood is life. That's why it's called the lifeblood. Therefore, sins had to be atoned for through the sacrifice, and the high priest would do that on behalf of the whole nation. But he did it constantly. He did it morning and evening. He did it yearly. And he did it for generation after generation. Why? Because it never truly did take away sin. Again, it only did it in an earthly manner to point to our great high priest who truly did, as our representative, take away sin. And how did he do this? Well, he, as our great high priest, had to offer a sacrifice for not his sin. He was sinless. He was perfect. But this is how he was able to offer a sacrifice for the sins of his people. He laid down himself. For he was not only our high priest, he was a sacrifice. And he laid himself down on the cross. And he went and took on the sins of all. Why? Because the names of all of us were on his shoulders. Right? When God saw him, he saw us. We were there. And all of his elect. And when God poured out wrath for sins, he saw our sins and poured them out on him. And in that manner, Jesus Christ is our representative, right? Provides forgiveness of sins of all those who trust in him. Because when God, he can now legally declare us forgiven. Why? Jesus paid the fine. He paid the penalty, which is the wrath of God. This is how Jesus gives us hope of salvation and eternal life. Because this is how Jesus takes away sins, is it not? This is the heart and soul of the gospel. It's the heart and soul of the gospel. And what we're called to, right, as sinners, is anybody without sin? No, Jesus was the only one. So we all have this need for forgiveness. What are we called to? We're called to trust what Jesus did. We're not called to make a decision. We do make a decision, okay? We make a decision to trust Jesus or not. But often we can get confused and this decision becomes a work. And it's a deal we work out with God. Oh, okay, God, I will trust in Jesus and I'll do what you say and then you can forgive me. Why? Because I did what I did. This is not what you do when you trust Jesus. I want to be very clear here. What you're trusting in when you trust Jesus is that he has completed this work for you. And when you see it, you are trusting that it's sufficiently done. And you're trusting that your sins are forgiven in what Christ did. You're not trusting in you to do something that God is now able to forgive you. No, God has forgiven you through what Christ did alone, and you're called to trust that. Do you trust that this morning? That's the call. It's always the call. And so the only question left is this what you've trusted in for forgiveness of your sins and what Jesus did? Not what you do, right? Not your baptism, not anything after that. Not raising a hand, saying a prayer, right? Say this prayer and you'll be saved. Ooh, we can see that as a formula to God, can't we? God sees my prayer and he is pleased. The only thing God's pleased with is what Jesus did. It's the only thing he's pleased with. And so our only hope is to be in Jesus. And this is what it means to trust him. That he and he alone did it. So have you trusted him? If you will, he will not disappoint. He will save you from your sins because he has removed them. And if you are a believer, do you see it even now and rejoice? This is magnificent in your sight, or it should be. This is everything, right? This is why it's well with your soul when everything around you is falling apart. The earthly doesn't matter in the long run. In the long run, my soul is well with God. This is everything. How do we see the work of Christ? We see it in him as our representative. This is the gospel. What's the second way? We see Jesus as the representative of his people, but now we see him as the one who cares for his people. Where do we see this? Well, if we move into the next piece of the high priestly garments, which is picked up in verse 8. Sorry, that first was in 2 to 7. I should have gave you those verses, but it's in the very beginning. But the next piece is in verse 8 all the way through 21. It's a description of the breast piece, right? Now, the breast piece, if you remember, was used by the high priest to find out the will of God and his judgment in certain matters for the nation, important matters. This is why it's also called the breast piece of judgment sometimes. And it had this pouch on it. You hear this, the materials folded double. That's what they're talking about. There was a pouch made on it, and in the pouch were the Urim and Thummim. Remember those? It's kind of like, well, the best we can tell, maybe something like a pair of holy dice that they would cast to find out the will of God in certain matters. Now, this can be very interesting, can it? Well, mainly because it's so mysterious, we don't understand it. That's not what I want to focus on. What I want to focus on is what this breast piece was decorated with, what it was jeweled with. It also had all these stones on it, right? Remember the two onyx stones on the ephod? Well, now the breast piece itself had 12 jewels, each unique. And on each jewel was an individual name of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this was very significant, very symbolic, just like the other, isn't it? And you can see how the similarities in it. Except the placing of these is different. It's not on the shoulders. He's not bearing up the people in this, what's symbolized here. He's wearing the people close to his heart with this one. As a matter of fact, did you notice how it said there that it was fastened to the ephod so it would not come loose? It was fastened in a manner that he would wear these names over his heart. Why? Well, this was symbolic of the truth that the high priest, right, wore the cares and concerns of his people close to his heart. The cares of the people were to be the cares of the high priest. The concerns of the people were to be the concerns of the high priest. The high priesthood of Aaron was to be a compassionate priesthood. You could probably see this most obviously in the intercessory work that the high priest would do. What would he do? He would go and offer incense at the altar of incense. This was prayer before God. He was offering prayers, many kinds of prayers, but a big part of this was offering up the petitions of the whole nation before God. He was a representative, and he represented them by offering up their petitions before the Lord. Why? Because he was the only one that could do this. And so this actually included taking real petitions and concerns of the people, right? Concerns that he would hear the people praying as they gathered around the tabernacle and prayed all the time. If you've ever been to Jerusalem and the Wailing Wall, they're still there praying. And this is what they did all the time. And concerns they would actually tell him, right? Much like Hannah, Samuel's mother, who told Eli what the concerns and burdens of her heart when he looked at her like, "What, are you drunk? You know, what's wrong with you?" And she goes, "Oh, no, my heart is burdened." And she tells him, and he was to take this to the Lord. And again, you have to come to grips with, okay, how effective was the high priest in carrying the concerns of his people before the Lord? Well, only in an earthly sense, wasn't he? This really, truly points to the one who truly can be the caregiver and the lover of the soul of his people. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, because he truly does care for all of his people. And he truly does carry all the names of his people close to his heart. He truly does love them and care for them. He cares for you if you're his. How does he do this? Well, one, he knows your cares and concerns. Did you know that? He knows all of them. You don't even have to tell him, and he knows it. Even those things that you're afraid to tell him, and you're afraid to tell anybody, you think nobody else knows, he knows. Even those things you don't really understand, right? The things that make you anxious and cause you to fear, and you don't even really want to go to him because you don't, it's too hard. He knows. Not only does he know, but two, he cares. He cares about it. He takes notice of it. My goodness, if he knows the number of hairs on your head and concerns himself with that, he certainly cares about what troubles your heart. He cares about what burdens you, even when it doesn't look like it, right? Even it looks like he's ignoring your concerns, even when the storm's raging around you and he's not moving, he cares. He's taking notice. Three, He empathizes and sympathizes with your concerns. You know, when you've ever gone through something yourself that's pretty hard on you, and then somebody else does, what's that give you? That gives you a heart for them, doesn't it? You empathize, you sympathize with, like, I know what that's like, that's hard. And you know, Jesus being a man, it says that there is nothing that man goes through that he does not understand in that way, because he endured it himself. So not only does he concern himself with it, but with knowledge, he concerns himself with it compassionately. He understands. And fourth, and there's that intercessory work. He takes your burdens before the Father, and he prays for you. But he prays perfectly. Take that as a great comfort. You know all those things when you just don't know how to pray? They're beyond you. He knows how to pray. And he asks the Father to give you what you need. And you know all those times that you pray amiss? Because you're not seeing it rightly? He sees it rightly. And he says, don't pay attention to that. Father, you give them what they need. You give them this. How beautiful is that? To know that he is perfectly praying for you. Jesus Christ is the lover of your soul. He cares for you deeply. If he would die for your sins, he most certainly would care about these earthly burdens that we carry around so much. And he takes them before the Father, and he prays for you perfectly. Take comfort in that. You have a great high priest. He cares for his people. He's a representative of his people. The last thing I want you to see, it's just very short. He's the one who was set apart for his people. You see that in the last two pieces? There's a robe and there's a turban. And they kind of go together because the robe is decorated, it's beautifully symbolic, decorated beautifully, has all these pomegranates on it, probably for symbolizing fruitfulness of this high priesthood, because the pomegranate has lots of seed. It's very fruitful. A fruitful fruit. But then it also has, between the pomegranates, the little bells sewn on. Remember when I covered this before? What's this about, the bells? Whenever he moved, the bells would ring, right? Well, this was an alarm system for the high priest, right? This was to alert the presence of the high priest coming as he would enter the holy place. This was for his own safety. Because if any man goes into the presence of a holy God on his own, guess what will happen? He will be struck down. Wrath of God must come against sin. So if you just barge in on God, a holy God, you will be struck down. So why the bells? That would be an alert system to let them know that, oh, this is the high priest. No, not as if God didn't know. It's symbolic to show the need of a holy high priest. Why did the people need a representative? Why couldn't they just do all this stuff on their own? Why did he need to carry all these people on their shoulders? It's because they're not holy and God is. And anybody that enters the holy presence of God would be struck down. They needed a holy high priest. And so this high priest who wore the turban that said, the plate that said, holy to the Lord. This meant this man had been set apart by God and designated as holy, so he could enter the presence of a holy God on behalf of the people. And of course, this man was not truly holy, right? It was only symbolic, earthly in nature. The only one who was truly holy is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was set apart for his people, dedicated to go before God on their behalf. Praise God, we have a holy high priest who was able to go into the presence of a holy God on our behalf. And you see how he was set apart in his earthly ministry? What did he do? Did he do anything but serve the Father? No, he did not. The earthly high priest, his life was not his own anymore. That's all he did was serve at the tabernacle. This was absolutely true with Jesus. He was set apart, holy to the Lord, so that we could have a holy advocate before the Father. He could be our representative. And because Jesus was holy, right, we who are his people are deemed holy. And now we are called to be holy, just as he is holy, to be his people. So brothers and sisters, we have a great high priest. Jesus Christ. He is your representative. He's the one that brings you forgiveness of sins. He is the one who cares for your soul perfectly. And he is the one that was set apart for you. Father, how sweet. I love that song. This is who Jesus was, and this is who Jesus is, and this is who Jesus always will be. Let us praise the Father and the Son for our great high priest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the Holy One. So holy that sin cannot come into your presence. Lord, if there's anybody here that does not understand that, that is counting their eternal security on something other than Jesus and his holiness, please reveal that to them even now. And show them and point them to the only way. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus, our great high priest. Oh, Lord, give us faith. Help us to see this and worship you and set ourselves apart to be your holy priesthood, your royal priesthood. And, Lord, please have mercy on those who do not know him yet. May you please pour out your grace. This is all of you and by you and for you. This is all of eternity right here. We will spend our eternity praising our high priest. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.